The reading that Mike offered this morning, it's Paul's writings to us in the midst of the book of Ephesians. It's perhaps one of the strongest appeals to church unity that I'm aware of in the entirety of the sacred scripture. We're the Church of Jesus Christ, and if there's one thing we ought to be most interested, it is, what is Jesus' mission? What did Jesus come for? What does Jesus want of us, particularly as His disciples? And that's obviously going to be connected in some way to His mission, why He came. What's interesting is within the Gospels, you have a number of times where Jesus clearly states in one sentence why He has come, why the Father has sent the Son. One of those is, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many, from Matthew. Or in all of the Gospels, you get something like this: the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Or, I've not come for the righteous, but for sinners. So that Christ has come for those who are in deep need. And then in John 10, you get that beautiful, I have come that they might have life and may have it more abundantly. All of these mission statements are statements that are precious to those who trust in the Lordship of Christ. We are grateful that God has chosen to come to us in Christ as a servant, humbly. We are grateful that God has chosen to come to us in order to seek and save not the righteous, but the sinners, which we all are. We are grateful that God has come to offer us the hope of new life. All of those are wonderful things we embrace and rejoice in, and yet if we miss one statement, one mission statement, we may miss the very heart of what Jesus hopes to accomplish among us, in and through us, as His church that is meant to continue and to carry on this mission that He began. Christ had as one of His clear stated mission statements, I will build my church. I will create a faith community that will continue the work of serving, of seeking and saving the lost, of offering people the hope of new life and abundant life, so that the mission that Jesus had wasn't, as some people will say, so that we could have a personal relationship with God only. That's all it's about. We just need this individual personal relationship. There's a corporate dynamic to Jesus' mission in that He came to create a community, a peaceful community that would be peaceful with God, peaceful with one another, and offer a place wherein God's presence could be known, that serving presence, that seeking presence, that enabling and empowering presence to new life, so that Jesus came not just to save individuals, but to create a community that would be committed to the work of Jesus Christ. So you could put it this way: just as seeking and saving the lost, serving, giving life are all part of the gospel message, the good news, and if we lose that, we lose the good news. The good news also includes, I will build my church. And we can't be devoted to Christ if we don't have some measure of devotion to His mission of building the church. Now, obviously, that's one of the things I've committed my life to. I've done it for almost 23 years now. So that in my life, there's such a commitment. And I almost brought these out this morning, but I chose not to because it's just too cumbersome. I was going to bring all the books I have. I have at least 3 to 4 shelves of books on church leadership, church administration, church philosophy, a theology of church, church strategies, practical helps to church life, the wrong ways to do it, the right ways to do it. I have all of those, and I could just have put stack after stack of books before you, but I'd rather give you one text. And if I were to offer one text that I think encompasses them all, summarizes the needs and the concerns of them all, you could not do better than the passage that is offered before us in Ephesians chapter 4. Nothing comes closer to giving a description of what it means to build up the church of Jesus Christ with passion like Ephesians chapter 4. And one thing that's certain in this passage is, it's not just a project for the pastor. It calls for the participation of everyone, so that the church can't be all that God intends for it to be, all that God has gifted the church to be, without 100% participation. This is where we connect to stewardship theme. That's supposed to be a funny thing, but you saw this last week, so perhaps it no longer amuses. Whatever you do, give 100%, unless, of course, you're giving blood. One of the things that makes this such an important passage is you find Paul in a position he's rarely in. Paul is an authoritative man. Paul is a humble man. Paul is a committed and passionate man. Paul gets so passionate, sometimes he gets overly angry. But here you see Paul in a very humble position of begging. He's begging the church. I therefore, verse 1, the prisoner in the Lord, and Paul writes for prison, that's how committed he is to this mission of Christ, I beg you. It's not, you know, I demand you, I command you, obey me. It is, I'm begging you. I'm beseeching you. I beg you to do this, to lead a life worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Now, you know, worthy, we'll get back to that word, but that idea of calling is so central to the sense of what it means to be a person that's heard the voice of God. Because what the call is throughout the Old and New Testament is God welcoming us, inviting us, calling us to do something on God's behalf. It is a call that demands a response, and because it's a call that demands a response, we can also ignore it. And so Paul says, you know, there's a call that you've been given. God has asked you to do something and you need to hear that call. In the Old Testament, Israel is called, and usually called and chosen go together. Called and chosen. They are chosen, the chosen people of God, called by God, called to be a blessing to the nations. Throughout their history, they forget that again and again in what we call our Old Testament. The church in the New Testament shares that same parallel. We are the called and the chosen. Those very words are used of us in order that we might know that God has spoken and God has chosen us, not so that we can just enjoy the blessing of being served by God and being saved by God and knowing abundant life, but we are called to God's mission. We are called to do God's work. And what's interesting, and this is perhaps the most important thing I could share with you this morning, people often talk about a minister's calling, or they talk about their own calling and vocation. This isn't my calling. This is our calling. Paul is talking to the whole church. And he says, I want you to know God is calling. And God is calling you to walk worthy, which means you could walk unworthy. God is calling you to walk worthy of this particular calling, the calling we all share. What is that calling? And verse 3 is the actual calling. Verse 2 is the qualities we need to actually live out that calling. Verse 3 is the calling. Making every effort. So he's begged us, and now he says, put forth all your energies, make every effort. Don't just do this when it's convenient or easy. Do it like a sports or an athlete would do something. Just putting their sweat into it, their labor, making sure they've given 100%, if you will, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To be a place of peace in the midst of a violent world full of conflict and hate, so that God's mission can be carried out through that world. And in order to do that, we'll need certain qualities, and that's what verse 2 is about. We'll need humility rather than arrogance. We'll need gentleness rather than harshness. And we'll need plenty of patience, because growing together in unity involves rubbing up against a lot of people that have some harsh edges. It means trying to get along with those who are very different, that share our faith, but perhaps only our faith. So the call is to maintain the unity of the Spirit, and the unity that Paul wants to talk about, Paul writing from his lonely place in prison, is a unity that's rooted in three things. One of those things is that common faith, and you heard Mike say the word one over and over, which ought to remind you of something we did last week. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Paul's borrowing from the Shema because he is a devout Jew. And borrowing from that Shema, he now expands it into a Trinitarian shape. And he says there's one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, one Spirit, one God and Father of us all. Not only is this oneness connected to the three movements of God and the three persons of God, but there's also one body, one hope, one faith, one baptism. So that he's bringing together all of these emphatic ones in order to tell us God is working in and through us to do something very, very wonderful. I love that phrase in verse 6. One God and Father of all, who's above all. Let's never forget that. God is God and we are not. But let's never forget this too. God is working through all and God is working in all. So that the work of God isn't just, and this is why you rarely hear me use the language of the man upstairs or point my finger as if God is above. Well, God is above, but God is also through and God is also in. It's limiting to just kind of point up and say God's up there and we're down here. Because God is working through and in. And what God is doing is giving us a common experience of grace. Verse 6, but each was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. So each one of us is graced in this common faith, and each one of us is gifted. And that's what that second paragraph is all about, kind of working out what that gifting means and how it works among the people of God. The gifts that we tend to focus on are the prominent gifts. Verse 11, the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles. Thank God for the apostles. You and I are only believers because we believe in the faith of the apostles. Thank God for prophets. Thank God for evangelists who went out proclaiming the faith in order that people might come to faith. And some are pastors and teachers. I think that's the gift I have. But all of these prominent gifts are given for one reason. Verse 12, to equip the saints, that's all of us, for the work of ministry. So that there is equipping gifts, and then there is the building gifts, because the saints for the work of ministry are there together for the building up of the body of Christ. So what's interesting in the way the gifts are apportioned is that there are pastor, teachers, prophets, apostles, and so forth. They equip, but they aren't building up the body. The body together is building up the body as the pastor teacher leads or guides or equips, but doesn't necessarily build up the body. That's why if anyone ever wants to leave building up the body to the pastor, they're in for a big surprise in any church, no matter how gifted that pastor is. Because you just can't, as they say, you can't win a football game with just a quarterback. There's someone that touches the ball every play, but without the whole team, without the gifts of all, there is no possibility of really moving forward. That's why I love our Joyful Journey Connection. If you ever read it, that the monthly thing that Penny puts out, you'll notice at the back where it lists the staff, it has Pastor Rich Vincent, and then it has all of our staff, all the people that do different things. And then if you ever look at it carefully, ministers, and does anyone have one of those right now? All of us. So, who's the minister? Well, you could, say, well, Rich is the minister, of course. But really, all of us are the ministers. That's what Paul's teaching. That's why the bulletin and the Journey Connection is written like that. Because all of us are called to this vocation of building up the body of Christ, of figuring out how we, in our gracedness, use our gifts to build up this body that we might be a place of unity and peace, of grace and service, of salvation and of new life. Because at the end of the day, we grow together, and I think that's so important. This, to me, is the flaw in so much contemporary spirituality, the kind that you hear that is pretty much, self-made spirituality. The flaw in it, in my opinion, is it tends to reduce to self-absorption because it's really about self-fulfillment and my happiness rather than about serving and loving others. So that we hear a lot of people, celebrities all the time. I watch some of these shows with my wife, and we're all connected, man. We're really all connected. We just need to realize how connected we are, which is actually true. But then you see most of those who say that reject any kind of community spirituality. They're all on their own spiritually. They're doing their own thing. They make it up as they go, or they just take a mishmash of other things. Because the idea of growing together doesn't cross their mind, because it's not about together, it's just that we're all connected. Are you following me there? I find it to be very superficial in many ways. And I find the church sometimes imbibes itself of too much of that because we think church may be optional. Or it's just something I volunteer, or it's something that, you know, the pastor does and you know, I'm there or not. Instead of saying it is a calling that we have together from God, where we work in harmony with our gifts united, that's the connection, equipping, building, serving, growing, learning, maturing together, because the way Paul talks in this last paragraph, we don't grow without growing together. I can't tell you how many people have shaped my life in the church, and I can tell you, no people in the world have hurt me more than church people. No people have blessed me more than church people. I mean, I've had both in my 22 years of experience. And what I've experienced in this shaping in community, because I've actually had the advantage that many of you don't, I'm paid to be here. That's a nice perk. And because I am, I don't really have the option to jump ship. And were I not, I can tell you, I understand, I sympathize. I think there are many times I would have jumped ship and have lost the opportunity to become the man that God is making me to be, because I've had to deal with, you know, bad habits and challenging people and people that are not necessarily people that I would hang with, but the more I get to know them, the more I'm shaped and influenced and helped by them. As I learn either patience or I learn courage from them, or I learn the value of another person that's so much different than I am. People have taught me grace and strength and love. I've been challenged and inspired and led and fed. And I can tell you, there are people that will come to me and say, "Pastor, you really feed me." But I can tell you, there's only reason, one reason I feed you, if I feed you. And it's because I've been fed by others. Other pastors, other writers, professors, other parishioners, other mentors, other denominational leaders that have fed and strengthened me because they're committed to the building up of the body of Christ. And they've invested in me, and that's what allows me to then invest in others. When Paul talks about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, what he ultimately wants in verse 16 is shown. He wants the whole body joined and knit together. There's, we're all connected, man. Joined and knit together by every ligament with which is equipped, as each part is working properly. And that's important. And anybody who knows how things work, it usually just takes one part to go bad to make the whole machine fall apart. As each part's working properly, promotes the body's growth in building up itself in love. Everyone using their gifts, because every gift is needed. No gift is unimportant. Every gift is unique. I feel like I would leave people out if I began to list the people who give and serve in things like jam time or youth ministry or lead book studies or sing in choir, or people who will write encouraging notes to people going through difficult times, or simply offer a smile or a welcoming presence, a welcoming greeting with an ushering prayer that is constant. As I hear people talking about how they pray for ministries and pray for me and pray for others, even the presence of children. And you know, people get a little bit anxious about children and the noise they make, but I tell you what, I'd rather them make noise than not be here. I always would. So if that ever troubles you, understand that that's what kids do. Thank God for the promise of new life, that joy, that new perspective, the presence. If we didn't have that, we'd notice it. We'd notice something was missing. Because we're all gifts to one another. We're all needed. And we need to recognize that so that we can see we share a calling where each part needs to be working and striving toward that which is so hard to maintain. I find this interesting, and we're almost done. If you look at verse 3, we're to make every effort to maintain the unity. So unity of the Spirit's already there. But verse 16, the body joined together promotes growth in the building of itself in love. Actually, verse 13 is what I wanted to take you to. All of us must come to the unity of the faith. So we have the unity of the Spirit. It's present, but it's also something we've got to work on. Because we're to come together to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature in Christ. So unity is both a reality, something we strive for. It is both at the same time. And one of the wonderful things about unity is when it's there, it's palpable, it's sweet. It's something that you just adore. When it's not there, it's very obvious it's not. And the fact is, it's harder to build a unified group of people than it is to destroy it, because we all know this. It takes years, months at least, years sometimes, to build a great building or an edifice. It takes one little match to burn it down. One word of rumor, one, you know, ungrateful elder, one person that just wants to bring the whole thing down. It doesn't take much, just one match, and it can all go up in flames, which is why Paul's begging. It's why he's saying, make every effort. Don't in any way hold back on this. Give 100%. Invest in this wholly, because ultimately the greatest challenge of the church's life in seeking to be a place where we serve and give our life away, in seeking to be a place where we seek and save the lost, in seeking to be a place where life in its fullness and abundance is known and enjoyed, in seeking to do that, it'll take everything we got. It'll take a full 100% commitment. And what I'd like to just share with you as I draw this to a close is I have been here almost 10 years. I worked in my first church 10 and a half years. I then did a small non-denominational church for 2 years. Every one of those has had rich experiences that I've taken away with me. Some have had more challenges than others. At this church, I am so grateful that there are so many that are willing to give them themselves. I mean, the gala is proof of it, and the fact that we aren't missing anything. The fact that I constantly hear from newcomers, and I'm sure this isn't the whole story, but they'll say, I was so richly welcomed, I was so warmly greeted. And I think to myself, you know, you can't make that happen. You can't possibly have one person up here saying, doggone it, all of you, be peaceful, be unified, get along, make sure everyone sees your happy, loving face. I mean, that just never works. That's why Paul's begging. Paul knows that he can't just flat out, hey, come on, guys, straighten up. Instead, Paul says, I'm pleading with you here, because this will fulfill the mission of Christ. This is our calling. This is what it means to be the people of God, to hear the call of God, to walk together in unity, unity of faith, unity as God's graced people, unity of sharing our gifts with one another, big and small, great and large, so that we can grow together in Christ and be the people that God intends for us to be, so that we can be the blessing to our community and to our world that God invites us to be. We have everything we need, but it ain't going to build itself. So we're called to put some assembly to this thing. That's why I call this some assembly required. And I am grateful to be serving in a community where that is valued and cherished. But how much greater, how much further could we go if we committed ourselves 100% to using our gifts to build up this church, so that we can be a place where Christ's presence and love and service is known and experienced. May God grant us grace to do that very thing.